Hello, I'm glad you joined us here at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa for another study in God's Word. I'm Colin, and for the past several studies, we've been in Mark's Gospel in an ongoing series, Further Up, Further In. Well, today, Pastor Charles picks up in chapter 4, in a passage with three different parables about seeds. Now, Jesus often spoke in parables, often difficult to understand at face value, but all carrying a deep spiritual significance. Take, for example, a seed. We'll see that the seed is a reference to the good news of the gospel and of God's kingdom as it grows over time. As disciples of Christ, we'll learn that our task is to make God known through sowing seeds of the kingdom. We've been brought into Jesus' secret plan and counsel to reclaim the earth and humanity as His. As we plant and water, God will cause the increase in His timing and in His ways. We're in Mark 4, 1 through 34, for a message we're calling Sowing the Seeds of the Kingdom.
Well, we are going through the Gospel of Mark here at Calvary Chapel on Sunday mornings. And just for those of you joining us for the first time, welcome. And just for your information, this Gospel is really all about discipleship. And I don't know if you've noticed, but it seems like we've kind of created different categories of Christian in our culture. And you can be a Christian, meaning that you can go to church, you can kind of describe to, like, you know, general sense of morality and these things, without being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And just a reminder to us from this gospel alone, that actually doesn't exist. You are either a face in the crowd, you are maybe a moral, religious person, or you are a disciple. And Jesus wants us to be disciples. And so that's what this gospel is really all about, this invitation to discipleship, to learn from him the true way to live. And we do that by being with Jesus, by becoming like Jesus and doing what he did. So that's Mark's focus. He wants to teach disciples what it means to be followers of Jesus. But this book is also a book of deep mystery. And it's about how God is cryptically and mysteriously present in Jesus of Nazareth to bring about his kingdom on earth. And that will be through the suffering, the crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. So that means as we go through the Gospel of Mark, really things are not what they seem. They're not what you think they are. Things don't go as you think they should go. And so this means that we need to listen closely and we need to lean in to the things that Jesus is saying. We need to have eyes to see the things that Jesus is doing. And that's really what this next section is all about. The depiction of Jesus by Mark, Jesus speaks cryptically and mysteriously, as we'll see in these parables. And because he wants us to press in to his story of Jesus, so we don't miss out on what God is doing, and so we don't miss out on how God is bringing his kingdom into this world and how we get to be a part of that kingdom and a part of that mission. Now, Mark chapter 4, it begins with large crowds flocking to Jesus again. And Jesus takes this opportunity to tell the multitude some stories. And it starts with him giving a call to listen. And in verses 1 through 34, Jesus will use this word listen 13 times. Do you know what Mark is trying to tell us? Listen. Yeah, there you go, right? So he begins, listen, and he finishes the first parable by saying this, anyone with ears should listen and understand. But here's the irony, nobody gets it. So it's like, everybody, listen up, listen in. If you have ears, you should understand. And everybody's like, I have no idea what just happened, what on earth Jesus is talking about. But this is actually what this parable is all about. The parable of the sower is how different people will listen and respond to Jesus and his message concerning the kingdom of God or the good news. Now later, Jesus' disciples, they come and ask him about the meaning of his teaching. And he says this, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Now, these disciples have leaned in to Jesus. And because they have leaned in and suspended their doubts and their, you know, skepticism and criticism and these things and said, I don't get it. They've humbled themselves and come to him. Jesus is going to reveal the meaning of this parable and the mystery of the kingdom of God. But he says this, but for everyone else, I use parables. I think just a moment to clarify, what is a parable? And I think there's a lot of confusion out there about what a parable is. Actually, even in commentaries that I read. So the Bible literally says that parables are a judgment, that God will speak to the people of Israel in these cryptic sayings. And when you read the commentaries, they're like, parables are helpful pictures to help us understand spiritual truths. That's not actually what the Bible says they are. So what are parables? Anybody else ever been confused by this? Like, is a parable helpful? Is it unhelpful? It seems really unhelpful to me. So C.H. Dodd, in his book, The Parables of the Kingdom, I think he gives the most helpful description of what a parable is and what it's meant to do. He says this, at its simplest, the parable is a metaphor or simile drawn from nature or common life. Okay, we get that. Arresting the hearer by its vividness or strangeness and leaving the mind in sufficient doubt about its precise application to tease it into active thought. Parables are provocative intentionally. They're meant to get us to be like, what the heck does that mean? Like, you ever have somebody that's like trying to like explain something to you? That's where you go like, okay, explain it to me like I'm five, right? That's why like we need to go further down, right? I have no idea what you're talking about. The parables are that, intentionally. And this is what Jesus is saying. His teaching is cryptic on purpose in order to get people to search and seek him out. And this is demonstrated in the parable of the sower. He ends by saying, anyone with ears should listen and understand. What a strange thing to say. You have ears, use them. Is he being funny? Jesus is being cryptic and aloof on purpose because he wants us to press in. Jesus doesn't stick around and do Q&A with the crowds. Instead, he departs, and it's up to the hearer. What will they do with this strange, provocative parable? Will they be like, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. What an idiot. And move on? Or will they say, what could that mean? What a strange thing to say. My curiosity is piqued. And this is what Mark wants us to do. He wants us to mull it over, not to dismiss and write it off, not to have dishonest doubts, but instead to seek the rabbi like the disciples do. And as we do, more will be revealed to us. Now, for those who write Jesus off, they will not only miss out on the revelation of God, the fulfillment of the kingdom of God, which we'll talk about, but they'll miss out on the true story of the world, the meaning of the universe, the meaning of our own individual and collective lives. So this is like the stuff of human ontology that we're talking about here. Now, for those who will doubt their doubts, suspend their judgments, and press into Jesus in order to really hear and understand, Jesus says, more will be revealed about his kingdom. Now, this may sound strange to our ears, right? Why is Jesus telling these provocative stories that leave people confused? Doesn't God want people to turn, to repent, to believe? And the answer is yes, of course God does. He's the author of salvation, right? This is God's big idea for humanity. God does want people to repent and believe. The problem lies with the individual. It's in how we perceive God, what we think he's like, what we think his kingdom is like, how we understand how God's kingdom comes into this world. It's how we think about power, how we think about authority, and how those should be used. And as I've said before, familiarity, assumption, will be a huge stumbling block for us. We must listen with humility. We must listen with open hands and open heart in order to be directed and even redirected by Jesus. Because remember, the religious leaders and the crowds, they miss Jesus' message because it's not the kingdom that they want. It's not the kingdom that they are looking for. So they dismiss it. They write it off as powerless, insignificant, and absurd. What is he on about seed? So the poignant question for us is, who are we? Are we moral, religious people who got our stuff together? Or are we disciples? Are we faces in the crowd, someone who just comes and attends, but we're not real serious about this? Or are we disciples? To answer that, we must answer the question, are we really listening? So let's stand as we read God's word together. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake. Now, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge, he taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Now when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path, where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Now he said to them, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Now again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. Now, with similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, we're going to kind of leave the parable of the sower alone for the most part. I think that this is one of those ones, because of Jesus' explanation, that it doesn't need further explanation. But I kind of want to look at an overview of all of these different seed parables and this picture of the inevitability of the kingdom of God. So in our passage as a whole, Jesus teaches three different parables about seed. And it's this provocative way for us to understand the nature of God's kingdom and how it comes to individuals and how it comes into the world. The parable of the sower scattering seed that goes everywhere is, as Jesus describes, a metaphor for the sharing of the good news of the kingdom. It goes all over the place, both to those who will hear and to those who won't hear. To those who might hear and then get distracted, get consumed by other things, right? Even those who will reject it. Now, I think it's important to mention here that this parable is a picture and a reminder to us of the abundant grace of God. First, just by the picture of what this farmer or sower is doing, right? You guys, this farmer doesn't know how to sow seed. Right? I mean, is anybody else picking up on that as they read this? Who plants like this? Just like, you know, that like, okay, here's, you know, the rows that you're planting in, but he's just throwing it everywhere, falling on the road and the rocks and the weeds. It's just being spread so liberally. And this is supposed to be a picture to us that is just so absurd. The generosity of the farmer in the way that he spreads the seed. And this should remind us of how God works in the world. Sometimes we wonder how salvation works. Maybe you've asked, or maybe your children or your grandchildren have asked questions about those who have never heard the preaching of the gospel. What about those who have never heard the name of Jesus? And I think that this parable is a reminder of that God is the one who is the author and the source of salvation. He is the sower who just throws out seed so liberally to anyone and everyone that will hear. And this isn't just, you know, like one little passage that talks about this. Think about Psalm 19. The heavens declare God's glory. The earth shows his handiwork. Every single day, the psalmist says, they are speaking to us. Language, culture is not a barrier because their message is clear about God's power, about God's presence, about God's kindness and love. And this is what we find. God is so gracious, so good to all that he has made. And it is clearly evident in the world around us. This parable reminds us that God's grace and gospel is being scattered like seed everywhere. The responsibility, again, is on the hearer. Do we have ears to hear? Now, God deals and interacts with different people in different ways. He meets us where we're at. Maybe we're in a closed culture where, you know, there aren't Christian churches, where people don't know the name of Jesus. God meets people where they're at. But listen, he shows grace to all. This is what we believe. This is the testimony of Scripture. And it is each one's responsibility to respond to him out of the grace that has been shown. To those who listen and respond, as Jesus says, more will be revealed. So remember, the issue is not with God, you know, whether God is good or kind or just. The question is with the individual heart. How will individuals respond to God's grace and the gospel? Now, coming back to these parables about seed, when Jesus meets privately with his disciples, he goes on to further explain to them how the kingdom of God works. Both the seed parables in verses 26 through 34 speak of the inevitability of the kingdom of God and the effectiveness of the seed that is actually sown. So though we may judge it to be small, insignificant, even powerless or ineffective, maybe in light of the world's needs at this moment, maybe your need at this moment, though it may seem just so weak and pithy compared to the power structures of this world that move and shake and get things done, God's kingdom is coming into this world. Like a great harvest or a mustard tree, the kingdom, like the harvest, is inevitable. This is what Jesus wants us to understand first and foremost. Now, one of my favorite passages of scripture that I am brought back to again and again is this picture of the whole earth being filled with the glory of God. See, because the world was made by God, it was made for God. It is incomplete without him and without his presence in it. And that's why we see all kinds of chaos and breakdown. We see a lack of peace in all sectors of the cosmos. But the promise is that one day God will return. And God will fill up all that is lacking. And creation is like this vessel that is waiting to be filled up with the glory of God. Paul will put it this way. He says, one day God will be all and in all. Or the scripture likes to put it this way, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. So everything is heading to that day when God will make all things new. The kingdom of God is coming into this world to reclaim it, to redeem it, to restore it, and this is unstoppable. And as we've been seeing in this gospel, nothing can stop God's promises and purposes getting out to the world he so dearly loves. We've seen the subversive work of Satan. It cannot stand against the kingdom of God. We've seen the unbelief of the leaders of Israel and their attack. We've seen just the criticism of Jesus' own family. So we have the unbelief of Israel. That won't stop it. We see the apparent tragedy of the cross. That cannot stop it. God will rise from the dead. He will bring all of humanity with him in that resurrection for those who believe. And throughout history, we've seen that the persecution of the church cannot stop God's plans and promises. World wars cannot stop it. Nuclear fallout cannot stop it. Neither global or government shutdowns, right? Nothing can stop the kingdom of God coming into this world. Now, how does it come? Jesus speaks to the fact that the earth itself and its ability to reproduce is a mystery. And it's a helpful parallel for how God's kingdom comes into this world. We sow seed into the ground, and by and large, the earth just knows exactly what to do with it. Or, you know, we use this word, oh, we let nature run its course. I love this parable here in verse 26. This is what the kingdom of God is like, he says. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. It doesn't matter. You guys ever like experienced that before? Like you plant a garden, you maybe even forgot about the thing that you planted. And all of a sudden you're like, that comes, what the? Like, where? Oh yeah, that's right. You didn't do anything. The earth knows what to do with it. And it cultivates this seed and it brings forth this life. Now, rarely do we think of the long-term ramifications of what seed can do. But it can absolutely sabotage and ruin whole city blocks. It could destroy all plumbing, break up the foundations, and bring the whole thing down. And this is what Jesus is saying. Likewise, the kingdom, slow growing, not apparent in its critical impact yet, It is inevitable and will eventually fill the whole earth. We sow these seemingly insignificant seeds of the kingdom, but we leave the mystery of how and when the harvest comes into the hands of the King. Now, we don't think about seed being subversive, do we? Like, oh, how insidious to sow seed, right? Check out this. This is pretty epic. We build these crazy monuments, temples to the gods, all sorts of things, and look what seed can do. Slide gods. There it is. Am I in the way? Can you see it? How epic is that? Now, nobody put a temple there and thought, this is going to be upended by tiny seed. But I think that this is a really apt picture of what the kingdom is like and what it does. We sow the seeds of the kingdom of God, God's reign, God's goodness. We'll talk more about the specifics of that, but they grow in time, and they have the ability to bring the structures of this world crumbling down, and eventually that's exactly what they will do. It will be a tree that fills the whole earth, and the birds of the air will find a home in it. Now, this is one of those passages of Scripture that really causes us to think, where do we think the real power is? And again, remember I told you that this parable is provocative on purpose. All throughout Scripture, there's these powerful metaphors and parables, I guess, of what God's kingdom is like. Jesus is kind of poking at that. Now, one thing that's fascinating about this, you guys, is, you know, I've told you before, Mark is like this proverbial shoe dropper. He kind of hides these like hyperlinks to other biblical passages in his gospel. And there's one here right at the very beginning of Jesus's teaching. So we don't have it in English, because to read it in English, all of us would be like, that doesn't make any sense. Why does it say it like that? But this phrase here, the crowd that gathered around Jesus was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake. In the original Greek, this is what it says. Jesus got in a boat to sit on the water. Now, anybody that reads Greek would read that and be like, what a weird way to put that. Who sits on water? Oh, actually, the Bible has an answer for that. Yahweh sits on the water. And this will take us back to Psalm 29. And it's a psalm of praise about God's power over all of creation. You might know it, the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord is stronger than many waters, than the mighty rushing waters. And then it goes on just to talk about the forces of nature compared to the power of Yahweh. And finally, it says this, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. Yahweh is the one who is seated, ruling over the waters. And so though we might think this parable about the kingdom is just ridiculous, God's kingdom is like seed, remember the one who is telling us that. It is the King over all of creation, the King over the mighty roaring waters, the King over the mountains and the hills, the King of the skies, the Lord who rides the clouds like a chariot. That is the one who is saying, my kingdom is like seed. Will you sow it into the ground and allow it to grow? Woo! It's powerful stuff. So I think for us, maybe, like, right, we hear this, think, what in the world? Scripture is confusing. Jesus is weird. The Gospels, what does any of this mean, right? This doesn't have really any effect or bearing on the current state of affairs in the world. What does this have to do with tariffs? What does it have to do with economy? What does this have to do with wars going on around the world, human hunger and thirst? What does this have to do to our real world problems? And we want the world to be made right, right? There's this innate longing for the earth to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. For shalom, God's peace, to be over everything. So we long for this to be made right, justice to be served, the righteous rewarder. We want peace. But the way of human history is to take that by force, to throw down the powers that be through bloodshed and violence. And Jesus, the people that he's speaking to, you guys, are no different, right? The Jews are under Roman oppression, in exile. They want the kingdom. They want the kingdom of David. They want the Romans to be slaughtered and overthrown. And Jesus says this, listen about the kingdom. A sower went out to sow. How ridiculous, how offensive for the work that needs to be done. See, the crowd's dismissal of Jesus and his teaching based on the seeming insignificance of the kingdom is exactly what Mark wants to get at in us. If you think that this is absurd, if this bothers you to think of the kingdom of God like this, good. The parable has done its work. Now, what do we do with it? Now, as I said, the problem, I think, is with us. We want immediate answers. We want silver bullets. We want revolution. We want change right now. And Jesus says, what shall we liken the powerful, justice-bringing, righteous reigning, shalom over everything, eternal kingdom of God to? It is like seed. In time, it will grow, and eventually, it will fill the earth. Now, if we are disillusioned with the way God is working in the world, it might have more to do with our own agendas and perspectives that we bring to bear upon Scripture. We're trying to mold Jesus and his kingdom into our image, how we think the kingdom of God should come, how it does come. And if that is the case, then we need all the more to lean into Jesus, the gospel and Scripture, to see how God is at work in ways that we might miss. Now remember, God worked powerfully, right? We think about like the mighty hand and outstretched arm that brings Israel out of Egypt, triumphs over Pharaoh, leads them through the Red Sea, provides for them in the wilderness. But don't forget, he's also the God of Gideon. Takes an army of 30,000 down to 300 and says, oh, this will do. This is the way that we'll triumph over the enemy. God is consistently moved through insignificant characters. Jeremiah, who am I? I'm but a youth, 17 years old. What can I do? He has used small numbers, the weak and unassuming. And Paul the Apostle reminds the Corinthian church that this is God's consistent ways throughout history, to use the weak, to use the unassuming, to overthrow the wisdom and power of the ages. I love the way Paul puts this. He says, not many of you are wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. God doesn't need any of that. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And this is a necessary, vital reminder for disciples to understand, because Jesus says, to us has been given the secret or stewardship of the kingdom of God. So let's talk about that. What does that mean? The secret or the mystery of the kingdom of God has been given to you. Well, everything that we were talking about a moment ago, this time when all in all, right? God will fill up everything with his glory. God will make everything that is broken and wrong with the world, he'll make it whole and complete. So the kingdom of God, the new creation that we were made for, that every human longs for, that all of history is headed for, the healing of the cosmos, the reconciliation of all peoples, tribes, nations, languages. That moment when God will reign over all. Guys, that message has been entrusted to you. That has been entrusted to me. Paul, the apostle, again, he says this. This is this incredible thing that we have this glory in these human vessels. And he says, remember, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself there on the cross. And now he has given us this ministry of reconciliation. And you and I go out into the world and we say to every man, woman, and child through our posture, through our deeds, through our words, be reconciled to God. For he made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for you, that you may become God's righteousness. We have been given this ministry of reconciliation. I love that word because I think of like Harry Potter. I think of like, you know, the Ministry of Magic, or like the UK, they use this. Like they, you know, put in place like ministers of loneliness. And so it's like, okay, my job is to solve this issue of loneliness in our culture, right? So God has entrusted this issue of reconciliation to his people. This issue of the world needing to be filled up with God's kingdom and God's glory, he has entrusted that to you and to me. The secret, the mystery that every human being is looking for, is longing for, is found in this Motley Crue. How insane is that? Do we believe that, church? It's incredible, isn't it? These weak, flailing, getting it wrong, clumsy people, just like the disciples, right? God has entrusted this to us. What an incredible honor. We have been brought into Jesus' secret plan and counsel to reclaim the earth and humanity as his. But our being brought, right, is for this ministry. We can't keep it to ourselves. As Jesus says, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket or a bed, but to be displayed to give light to all. I love Leslie Newbegin. He was a pastor and theologian. He describes basically the ministry of the gospel of the kingdom this way. Listen to this. He says, the true meaning of the human story has been revealed. And because it is the truth, it must be shared universally. It cannot be a private opinion. And when we share it with all people, we give them the opportunity to know the truth about themselves. They have been created by God. They have been created for God. They have a purpose for their lives. And they can know who they are because they can know the true story of which their lives are a part. As those who have been given the secret of the kingdom of God, our task is to make it known, to spread and sow the seeds of the kingdom. You guys, this is a unique moment in history. We're almost seeing a repeat of what happened in the 1960s. You know, our culture here coming out of World War II is a time just of huge prosperity, right? The single family home, only one member of the family having to go to work, provide for everyone else. And the thing was that after kind of everything was settled, there was nothing to live for. There was really nothing to die for. And, you know, maybe your parents, my parents, maybe your grandparents. The 1960s brought on this age of just drop out, right? What's the purpose? What's the meaning? I don't want this empty life that my parents have. And actually, that's what we're seeing in our culture again. Now, it's not the same. We're seeing that the promises of the secular redemptive narrative of the world, fulfillment through pleasing oneself, so self-realization, through self-help, are not delivering on their promise. And there is disillusionment and there is fallout. And I think in the words of Jesus, we could say, the fields are ripe for harvest. People are hungering and thirsting for meaning, to find a solid identity, a purpose for their lives, a greater story, a cosmic story of which their lives are a part. And you and I have been given the incredible privilege and honor to reveal it to them. Wow. To share the story of Scripture as the true story of the world, and not just a helpful self-help, individualized self-realization, no, but the cosmic story to which all belong and find their place. This is the mystery of the kingdom that has been entrusted to us, ministers of reconciliation. But then what do we do? How does it work? Well, Jesus said it works like seed. Now again, This is one of those hyperlink passages. Jesus asked in verse 30, what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? He says it's like mustard seed. And the hyperlink is, it's cryptic, right? Jesus is subtly hinting at Isaiah 40. And in that passage, Yahweh asks Israel, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compares with him? Almost Jesus' exact words here. And the context in Isaiah is Yahweh's power compared to idols, right? This fascinating thing is that Jesus using the same phrasing, but here he's talking about the true kingdom of God and the false ideologies around the kingdom of God. How the kingdom of God actually showcases its power and authority in the world. Now remember, the Jews of the first century were not ignorant of the concept of the kingdom of God or the messianic kingdom. But in their minds, it came through a violent overthrow of the Gentile nations. It looked like the Davidic kingdom, right? Fighting the pagan Philistines and idol worshippers. It was going to come through an act of war and judgment. And this is why Jesus' message is so countercultural, so subversive then as it is now. He's teaching about seed. And you and I, literally, right now, we could just make up a list of 100 things more dynamic and powerful than seed, couldn't we? Peanut butter. There we go. Just crush it all up, and it's more powerful than a seed. It's like, what is he on about? And as I mentioned a moment ago, Scripture is replete with powerful examples of God and his kingdom. Think about like the book of Daniel. The kingdom of God is pictured as this stone made without hands, and it crushes this massive structure that represents all the powerful kingdoms of the world. And it crushes them in a moment. It grinds them to powder. The wind blows, and they're completely forgotten. While this rock that's made without hands becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth. Like, heck yeah, that's pretty cool. I want to be part of that. And we want to hear Jesus say something like that. The kingdom of God is like a sledgehammer. Nope. Kingdom of God is like seed. Who's in? Kingdom of God is like seed. It will grow in time. I don't like that. I imagine you don't like that either. We want everything instantaneous, don't we? Immediately, right now, instant gratification. Seed takes time. It must grow. It needs care, sun, water, cultivation. It's not sudden. Sometimes it feels like it's just so mundane and insignificant. It's slow and steady. It's day by day, season after season of faithfully planting, watering, and sowing. Jesus says, this is what God's kingdom is like. Living out this following Jesus stuff, bearing witness to the gospel and the kingdom in lifelong faithfulness. Eugene Peterson, he put it this way in one of his books. He called the way of discipleship a long obedience in the same direction. I think we've been sold a product that is just a crock. And I think, you know, sometimes people are like, you seem like you kind of got a chip on your shoulder. Yeah, sometimes I do. I think the church has given into salesmanship and theater. I think that we follow the trends of our culture, that we want to entertain people, we want to keep them entertained, we want to give them instant gratification. This is the exact opposite of the way of God's kingdom. The way of the kingdom is faithfulness. It's fidelity. That's what it is. And it's fidelity in every area of our lives. That's why fidelity in marriage matters so much, because it's a picture of something greater, of God's faithfulness to us, of the way God works in the world, the way that God wants to work with individuals, God's commitment to his creation. It's all about fidelity. And I think sometimes, again, this is one of those ways that sometimes as a church we can unsay what we say. Because we'll just entertain people and entertain them and entertain them and entertain them and give them and give them and give them and give them. And actually what Jesus wants is us to press in. He wants us to go to the gym. He wants us not to just have, you know, a diet, but actually a different kind of lifestyle that produces deep, deep character and faithfulness. And this is the way the kingdom of God works. So if you're interested in instant gratification, transformation overnight, the kingdom of God is not for you. And you can go out there and you can drink and you can eat of everything that this world is offering, but guaranteed it will not satisfy in the end. It will not give you what you want. But Jesus says, if you follow me, you take my yoke upon you, I can satisfy you. I can give you what you really want. And that's what this is all about. The way of disciples is a long obedience in the same direction. We are called to sow these seeds of the kingdom, but we leave the harvest up to the one who sits upon the waters. So what does it look like to sow the seeds of the kingdom? I think that there are two aspects of this, and I think the first one is collective. It's our communal witness, right, of the kingdom of God. It's this collective work of sowing seeds by just being an alternative community, or as Jesus puts it, the light of the world. Michael Goheen, I kind of want to like unpack this quote by him, but in his book, The Drama of Scripture, he says this, witness will mean embodying God's renewing power in politics and citizenship, economics and business, education and scholarship, family and neighborhood, media and art, leisure and play. So basically, everywhere and in everything. And it's not just that we carry out evangelism in these areas of life. It's not that we just go to those places and just say, Jesus is Lord. You are a sinner. You need to repent, right? Sometimes we think that that's what it is. It's kind of like this robotic exchange thing that we need to do. No, he says it means that the way we live as citizens, consumers, students, husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, friends, witnesses to the restoring power of God. So the way we go about this kingdom of God business shows the world what the kingdom is like. This is actually a witness to the kingdom of God. Now, as I mentioned, this is both collective and individual. So disciples just living out the way of Jesus together in love, forgiveness, mercy, sacrifice, and service, right? Just the way of Jesus is a seed being planted. The world around us should be able to look at Christian love. Whew, that is a loud alarm. Hold on. Back to what I was saying. The world around us should be able to look at the Christian community and say, see how these people love one another? Look at the way they sacrifice and care for one another. Look at the way they forgive one another. Now, I've talked about this many times. I think forgiveness is one of the key stumbling stones in the Christian community. We do not practice forgiveness and reconciliation the way that Christ modeled it for us. And I believe if we did, man, how our light would shine. I don't think we practice sacrificial love the way that Christ modeled for us. Now, I'm not saying that nobody does, but collectively, this is not our reputation many times. But this is a light that lights up the world. It upends the way the world is. It's like seed breaking up that pathway, bringing down the structures of the way the world is, the status quo of individualism, the status quo of self-preservation, the status quo of my stuff, my comfort. That's what it does. Now, disciples, even just living in hope, praise, and worship is a light, a seed that upends the world. Now, what I don't mean about that is that you go around singing, you know, your Bethel Hillsong tunes, you know, at work and just annoying the heck out of everybody, right? That's not what I mean. What I mean is we know the one who sits upon the waters. So what should our lives look like? How should we respond to tariffs? How should we respond to the economy? How should we respond to conspiracies about the government and this thing and this thing? The fears without, how should we respond to those? We should respond as those who know that the king is seated upon the throne of the world. Everything's going to be okay. Calm, steady, right? And when we live this way, this is what Peter says in his epistle. You guys, the hope of resurrection, That God is going to reverse everything, that he's going to make everything new. We have this confidence because he's triumphed already. This should give us peace. We should be people who are at peace. We don't freak out when the waters rise. Why? Because our lives are built upon the rock. And this peace shows forth in all that we do. We have a hope that is beyond this life, that if this life is taken from us, guess what? I have a place in the kingdom of God that can never be shaken. And this is a light that lights up the world. This is a seed that breaks up the status quo, the way things are. This is our collective witness in the world. Now, here's one that struck me this week, which was super just powerful. So I have the privilege of sitting on a council of city leaders, and we are getting together, and we're talking about homelessness in our community. We're talking about neighboring. How do we take care of those who are just cut off from other people? How do we love on them? Those who maybe, you know, their kids have moved away. They're all alone, isolated. They just need help. How do we love on these neighbors? And we also have an education initiative. We're getting into our schools. We're being a ministry of presence and just loving on these kids, providing needs that they have, right? So church leaders are getting together, and we have this interesting conversation where we're talking about how unique the church is, because though it has a seat at the table at our city, it is the one entity that does not speak for itself. We don't speak for our benefit. We speak for those who cannot speak. We speak for the fatherless. We speak for the widow. We speak for the foreigner. We speak for those who are oppressed. We give voice and representation for them. We're not there for the comfort of the church. We're not there for our ease and our benefit. We are there for them. What a unique witness this is when everybody else is out for themselves, out for their project. What benefits me? What builds up my status and honor in the community? See, the church is a witness of the kingdom of God. It's like seed. Plant it, watch it grow. Now, there is an individual and personal side of this as well. Again, we're sowing seed. And what does that look like? Well, I remind you, it's not powerful, it's not flashy, it's very ordinary. Let me just say, it is so people-focused. I love the Gospel of John specifically because of the way that Jesus meets and ministers to each individual uniquely. He meets them where they're at, and even his message, how he brings the gospel to them, is so unique to their story, their situation, their deep hunger or deep thirst. And I think that this is an example to you and I. He is the great witness, and we're following him. We're looking at his example. And so God calls you and I everywhere just to do exactly that. The people that we bump into, we want to connect their hunger and their thirst to the fountain of living waters, to the bread of life. We want to connect those who are hopeless with the hope of all the world. Those who have fear with the one who is our peace. This is what we want to do in evangelism. Now, we cannot underestimate the significance of planting the seed of the kingdom. And I talked about this a few weeks ago. Guys, we're not trying to like bag it, you know, in one. This isn't like, you know, sealing the deal, right? You and I just come along and just do the next right thing. We just move the needle a little bit further. I had this moment when I was working at Starbucks years ago, and I had all these great opportunities just to talk to my coworkers and just so many great conversations about life and about the meaning of life and their hunger and these things. And I love to just share with them just, you know, what the gospel said, what the Bible was all about. It talked about Jesus. And I remember there'd be times where I'd be just like frustrated. I'd be bummed, I'd be, you know, discouraged. Like, man, I want to continue that conversation. I feel like I haven't had the opportunity to just kind of move that forward. I wanted to see these people come to faith in Jesus. And I remember this time where it just kind of the weight of it was just bearing on me. And as I was in conversation with this one girl that I had spent a lot of time just sharing the gospel with, she was like, oh yeah, like, Char, every time I see you, just remind me of my aunt. And like, you know, she loves Jesus just like you do. And she's constantly telling me, you know, how much God loves me and just how she's always praying for me and just encouraging me to go to church and these things. And I was just like, what in the world? And I share all this because there was this moment where I was almost like anxious. I felt like I had to make this happen. It was all up to me. This person's, you know, soul was in the balances, and it's all up to Char. Oh, thank God it's not, right? I'm just sowing seed. That's all I'm doing. That's my responsibility. Sow the seed, go to sleep, wake up, whatever, you know? I mean, really, I mean, that's what you're saying. It's like, you just sow the seed, right? Like, listen, what you're doing, what you think you're doing, and the effectiveness, I got this. And it grows. And so I was reminded just through this story, man, God has 1,000 witnesses in 1,000 places. He's put people strategically in other people's lives that they might experience the good news of the kingdom of God. It is not up to us, but we do have a part to play. And that is simply to sow the seeds of the kingdom of God. Now, what does this look like? Sometimes we're like, okay, do we go down to the pier in Huntington? You know, do I hit the mall afterwards with gospel tracts and maybe a penny? Or, you know, do I need to have like a training in evangelism class? No, not really. I mean, sure, you can kind of, if those things are helpful to you, but there's this story by Leslie Newbegin again, who was a missionary in Madras, India for many, many years. And there had been like a whole grip of people that came to faith in Jesus Christ. And he was like, we have no ministry in that area. What's going on there? So he did some reconnaissance and found out. And they said, all the people, their stories, they said that their salvation took place through a series of events over a period of time. Sounds a lot like farming, doesn't it? Says, for some, it was like a conversation with a friend, just, you know, at work on the factory floor. For someone else, it was a visit from a Christian during their illness. For another person, it was a tract, some scripture that was shared with them. For another person, it was just some act of kindness, service by a follower of Jesus. For others, it was a sermon that they heard on the radio. It was, you know, somebody who had faithfully been praying for them. It was a dream or a vision that they had. He says this and 100 other little seeds were planted, but it was the Lord who brought about the increase and the harvest. And this was his remark. No one could have programmed all of this. The strategy was not in any human hands. I just think that that is just the coolest thing in the world. Just 1,000 witnesses for Christ, just doing their thing in the places that God, I call them faithfulness, faithful witness, day in, day out, not flashy. And guess what? God brought about the increase. And he connected this with that, with this, with that, with this, and he made it grow. This should just give you and I just such an ease, a peace, a freedom. Man, like I get to do this incredible thing with God. I get to bear witness to the kingdom of God. I get to be a minister of reconciliation. I have this incredible secret to share. It's going to blow your mind. Who you are, what God's made you for. I get to share that. What a privilege. But I don't have to do it with this pressure, this weight. I don't have to do it with violence and trying to convince and break down doors. Man, I can plant the seed and I can leave the strategy to the Holy Spirit. Faithful disciples scattered and sowed the seeds, but God made it grow. And this is what Jesus is entrusting to his disciples, this work of sowing the seeds of the kingdom, but leaving the outcome, the harvest to God. His kingdom is coming and nothing will be able to stop it. Hallelujah and amen. Now, church, just in closing, the secret or mystery of the kingdom of God has been given to you. Yes, I'm speaking to you. And many so-called disciples are blind to it because it's neither what they want, it isn't what they expect. And churches get lost in their own press, their ability to make things happen, whether politically and financially, they lose the plot. May it not be so among us. The work of the kingdom is all about the good news of God's rescue. It's not flashy. It's hard. It's costly work. It's slow and steady. It's farming and seed planting. It's a long obedience in the same direction. But God has promised to build, grow, and establish his kingdom it is inevitable. So in the words of the beloved Paul, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong, be immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Thank God. Now, as we close this morning, I just was thinking about how this table represents that invitation that every single one of us, it's come to us, that we are these privileged partakers in God's identity, God's work. Wow. He chose me. He's invited me. He's entrusted this to me. What an honor, what a privilege. And so we have this table of fellowship with Jesus Christ. And so I encourage you this morning to come to this table to receive the bread and the cup as a reminder. You and I, we've been invited in. Our sins have been washed away. We've been given the secret, clued in on the mystery of the cosmos. But also that we would eat and drink and be filled with the good news, to take it everywhere we go. That we would be strengthened by the work that Jesus has done for us, right? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, so we eat and drink the body and blood of Christ as a reminder of what he's done for us. We have been reconciled to God through him, and now we go out as ministers of reconciliation. So church, come, eat, drink, be satisfied, and go out with the hope of the gospel of the kingdom of God.